Hello, everybody. It's great to see everyone who is joining us here today. I see quite a few people here. I see Aletha, Pam, Sam has Sarah on the phone, along with Art, Sonia Reese, and Alice. That's wonderful. Patrick Rouse is on here as well as the Potterist, Kathy Holmes, and I just see Becky Richardson has joined us too. I don't know if she plans to stay, but I'm glad that you've popped by. I have promised to bring to you a lesson on and Rosa's here. Hello, Rosa. I promised to bring you some lessons on the book of Hebrews and going through the book of Hebrews, but there's just so much, and I'd like to do it justice, but I wasn't able to put a lesson together this week for Hebrews chapter 1. But I will hopefully be able to do that next week. But we are going to look at another concept that I think Hebrews touches on, and in fact, and Libby Waycaster is here too. Wonderful. And so I think that the book of Hebrews really tackles this subject very well. And that's the subject of the doctrine, the false doctrine. I'll go ahead and say that, the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. And a few months ago, we had written an article in the Rutherford Weekly about this very topic. And in fact, here it is now. I know you probably can't read that; that's very small writing. But I encourage you to go to our website and take a look at that when you get a chance. Because if you didn't see it in the paper when it came out initially, because there's a lot of really good stuff in here, and we what we bring up, the first thing we bring up is in terms of verses, we look at a passage that purports to talk about or to support the idea of once saved, always saved, and then we look at a verse that goes against it, and so we try to, whenever you have any kind of a debate. Or even if you don't like the term debate, whenever you have any kind of discussion on a particular topic, you want to look and address the verses that they have brought up and bring an alternative view to those verses, and at the same time bring up other supporting verses to support your view. Now, of course, ideally, what we should be doing is getting our doctrine from scriptures rather than trying to support our doctrine from scriptures. And I think that's exactly what the people who hold to once saved, always saved do. They look at these passages that clearly teach against it, and they automatically read into the passage some other alternative meaning that is no that there is no defense for that except for their view. And the book of Hebrews is one of those. In fact, the preacher down in Walterboro, he went for a Master's of Divinity at the interdenominational school, Columbia International University, there in Columbia, South Carolina. And he whenever they were going through Hebrews, his professor was a Calvinist, and of course, Calvinists hold to some form of once saved, always saved doctrine, and he said, "Yeah, that's what it says, but I'm still going to believe in Calvinism. I'm still going to believe in once saved, always saved." And that level of closed-mindedness to the gospel and to the scriptures is something that we should not have. We should have an open mind when it comes to what the Bible has to say about any topic that it talks about. And one of those is our salvation. Now, in my understanding, there are three different types of people who hold to once saved, always saved. There could be more, but this is how I understand people who hold to it. First off, it comes out of the doctrine of Calvinism. Anyone who most people who hold to once saved, always saved will say, we're not Calvinists, and they hate the idea of Calvinism. And in truth, they're really one point Calvinists. And what that means is Calvinism has five different points, five different tenets to their faith. And And if you can disprove disprove the first one, you can disprove all of it because it, you know, it doesn't make any sense. But if you can prove the first one, then the rest logically must follow. So it's a logical, in my opinion anyway, looking at the doctrine of Calvinism, it's a logical within itself philosophy, doctrine, way of looking at things. However, it's not biblical. And what's not logical or consistent is the idea of once saved, always saved without the rest of Calvinism. And that's exactly what many in the religious world, especially Baptists, sold to. You know, when we were at Mayfest last year, we encountered a man who is a Baptist preacher. And one of the things he asked us, do you hold on to that once saved, always saved belief? And we said, well, no, sir, we don't. And he said, good, neither do I. And boy, that surprised me. Come to find out, he grew up. He was in a Pentecostal church and then moved over to Baptist. I didn't have a chance to ask him why he did that, but one of the things he just couldn't embrace is the idea of once saved, always saved. And for that, I applaud him. Many other areas where I disagree, but for that, you know, that's a good thing. So the three kinds of people that I think hold on to once saved, always saved, or at least the three doctrines that are out there. One is perhaps the most egregious, the most the worst one, and that's the idea where some people believe, okay, I am saved, and there's nothing absolutely ever that I could ever do that would make me lose my salvation. And what they believe then is that no matter how sinful they are after accepting Christ, at least their understanding of it, then they can do whatever they want. They can murder 10 or 20 people, and then murder 10 or 20 more. And at any point in that time, they're saved. And in the course of their life, they don't repent. They don't do anything of that nature, and in their view, they're saved no matter how heinous their actions are. Then they believe that once they've been saved, they're always saved, and that's something that I just cannot abide by. That is perhaps the, in fact, none of it I can abide by. Saved, always saved as a doctrine overall, but that one piece of doctrine, that one form of belief is perhaps the most egregious. You meet the worst people in the world, I think, and I'm not afraid to say that who hold to that doctrine, because not everyone, obviously. I don't want to paint with a broad brush, but I mean, they're just the ugliest people because they don't think that there's anything they can do to lose their salvation, and so they treat you any which way, and that's just awful. And I don't understand that. The other way, another way, is they believe that, oh, well, this person had the appearance of salvation. He was going along in the right way, and he goes off and he starts murdering people. It doesn't is not repentant, is not penitent, doesn't care about, well, that person was never saved to begin with. And so they'll cite passages like 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. And we'll go ahead and turn there real quick. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 19. And we'll look at that and see what that exactly that says. 1 John chapter 2 and 19. And so here's what they think this says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so this is the false teachers, the antichrists, if you look at verse 18, the people who are against Christ. And so when you and so at some point they realize, well, they can't be with us anymore, and they go off and they do something else. You know, I have no doubt that there are people sitting in our pews, you know, I don't know who, and maybe not with our congregation. I know that there are some people sitting in pews somewhere who are not of us. They have the appearance of being with us. They have the appearance of being saved, but when anything happens, then they go off and they do something else. You know, And I have no doubt that those people exist, but that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about are people who have been saved. And of course, our understanding of how one is saved is different than what they believe. But looking at the scriptures, one becomes a Christian, and they are there. They've heard, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized into Jesus Christ. They believed in the gospel. They are a Christian, and they've gone off and they've been very on fire for the Lord. I've known people who are missionaries who've done great things for God, and then the moment something happened, that any hardship happened that came to them, they left. One of them became an atheist, and who knows what else happened to other people. So, can one lose their salvation? Was that person saved to begin with? I think so. In fact, there's no indication in Scripture that someone was saved but not really. I mean, there are people. So what we need to do in order to prove that is show people who have lost their salvation in scriptures, or at the very least were in danger of losing it. And of course, I think I can find six people who fit that category. Judas Iscariot being one of them. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. The man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who had his father's wife. And Alexander and Hymenaeus, whose faith had ch suffered shipwreck. These people were Christians. They were saved. But they were either lost or in danger of becoming lost. And so, that is something that we need to look out for. We need to watch out for. And so, the third type of person, this is all the introduction, by the way. So, I have the third type of person is. Is the person who says the Lord will not allow you to sin to the extent where you would lose your salvation. Well, that really doesn't make any sense, does it? Because then there would be no so that he would not allow you to sin so that you would not lose your salvation. Well, then that implies that there is a sin that you could do, or amount of sin that you could do that could make you lose your salvation. So, and of course they don't believe that there is any. So that doesn't make sense either logically. So looking at all this, the idea of once saved, always saved just falls flat on its face. There are some key passages that they look at, and I encourage you to look at the article that we put out a little while ago. Romans chapter 8. We look at Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, that allegedly supports this doctrine. And it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, in the context, we note that these people who are in this situation can separate us. This pronoun, the people who are in this situation, are people who are walking, they're living according to the Spirit. They are faithful Christians. And so this is nothing, this is not talking about those who are not faithful. And so we've got to keep things like that in mind, that while nothing external can separate us from the love of God, perhaps we can separate ourselves from the love of God. And we need to consider that. So, what I intend to do with this lesson is look at several passages in the book of Hebrews, since we are looking at the book of Hebrews now, because again, Hebrews is that book that preaches against Calvinism. It's the one book that preaches against the idea of once saved, always saved in so many places. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at several verses that talk about that. The first one we're going to turn to is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Before we get into that, one of the criticisms that some of the Once Saved, Always Saved people say is that the book of Hebrews was not written to Christians. It was written to Jews, and hence the name Hebrews, and that that these were Jews who were not Christians. But we'll look at this passage here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that's not the case at all. That what we're talking of, what who the audience is, are not Jews only. These are Jewish Christians that the writer is talking to. And so let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, that verse teaches us a lot of things, so many wonderful things. But if we go up to verse 1, we note that he says we need to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. How can you drift away from something that you're not already in? How can you drift away from something if it's impossible to drift away? And so then he says, how shall we escape so great a salvation? This kind of thing. So this idea here is, how are we going to drift away? There are so many passages in the New Testament, in the scriptures, that talk about the idea of false teachers, of drifting away, of falling away. Galatians chapter 5 is among the 5 verse 4, I believe, is one of those passages that talks about falling away. How is it possible to fall away, or why even talk about falling away if the possibility doesn't exist? Well, it's ridiculous. And so the next passage we're going to look at, in fact, we're going to read a good chunk of Hebrews chapter 3, because there are several verses in here that talk about this. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold steadfast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We've got to hold steadfast, don't we? We're not going to drift away if we hold steadfast, if we take the more earnest heed. If we hold steadfast, we're not going to drift away. We're going to go back to or stick with the Lord. We are going to be in his house. Whose house we are? What house is that? Well, I mean, we could look at several passages. The house that we look at here, though, is the house that was built by Christ. And he says, who built all things is God. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. We understand in other passages, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, verse 15, that the house of God is the church of the living God. So the house of God is his church. We are his church. We are his house. If we hold fast, if we hold on, grasping on to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We don't let it go. If we let it go, then we could be lost. We are not holding fast to it, and we end up not being in his house. That's another good passage. Let's keep reading. We're gonna look the next verse. I think we're gonna look at is verse either 12 or 14. But we're gonna keep reading through here. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, looking at this particular passage, we see in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How are you going to depart from the living God unless you're already with him? Once you're saved, you can lose that salvation. We see also in verse 14, for if we have become partakers of Christ, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, that's that attitude of sticking to it. That old phrase you might have heard, stick-to-itiveness. The perseverance, the diligence that we must exercise as Christians, holding fast to the end, holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And as a result, we have become partakers of Christ. How can you become a partaker of Christ unless you are a Christian? There's just no way. There's just no way otherwise. Next, let's look at chapter 5 and verse 9. You know, it's a passage that we like a lot, especially when we talk to new converts. We like this passage because it really helps to solidify some of the things that we look at or some of the things that we understand. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. All who obey him. If you stop obeying him, he is no longer the author of your salvation. And so we have to obey him. Now, in a minute, we'll look at good news. This morning, we talked about mercy, we talked about grace, and how wonderful and how amazing that is. But there is a limit. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit once we get through with all of these. So let us always consider, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal to all those who obey him. So if we cease obeying him, we cease to be we cease to be saved by him. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Okay, so before we read verse 6, I want you to think about this and what this describes. This describes someone who's tasted the heavenly gift. How do you taste the heavenly gift? This is such a great description of someone who is saved, isn't it? We were once enlightened. We've seen the gospel. We know the gospel. We believe the gospel. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 how this term is used to be enlightened is descriptive of a Christian. We are enlightened by the light of Christ, showing us the true way. Having tasted the heavenly gift, that heavenly gift beautiful gift of salvation and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. How can you become a partaker of the Holy Spirit unless you are a Christian, unless you have been saved? This is a description of someone who said, we tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Man, how wonderful that is, a Christian. Then they fall away. Verse 6. Then they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So descriptive of someone who has enjoyed the benefits of salvation and has rejected them, and rejected them fully to the point where he's not going to come back. He's not going to be renewed again, because he doesn't want to be renewed again. Verses 11 and 12 of this chapter also express this idea, or express a similar idea to what we've been talking about. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And we need to continue to do that, to be diligent, to not be sluggish, to make sure that we have that hope to the end. Let's look at jumping over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we love verses 24 and 25. We mention it a lot whenever we're talking about, particularly about attendance and what our in worship, and in particular what we do in worship, and one of the reasons why we even go is to exhort one another, to stir up one another to love and to good works. But there's more to it than that. If we don't continue in those things, let's look at verse 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I kept going there. But think about it. Think about it. If people in the Old Testament law had suffered so much because of their sin, while they were the people of God, they were Israelites, they were the seed of Abraham, and yet they sinned, how much more will we be punished if we trample the Son of God underfoot, if we walk away from it through our sin or through sheer disbelief, unbelief? What do we do? What do we do? I mean, it's plain right there that we have to live a righteous life. We have to do what's right. And then going on, let's look at verses 35, verse 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So it is possible to draw back to perdition. You know, the verses 26 through 31 talk about the idea of someone who sins their way out of salvation. And verse 30, 35 and following talk about one who simply walks away from it, from their unbelief, and says, I don't want any part of this. I'm going to go another way. I'm going to be an atheist. I'm going to be a Muslim, or just walking away from the faith. And in fact, back then, it was people who were going back to Judaism. I mean, that's what we see in the book of Hebrews, people who are drifting away and heading back into Judaism. And that, again, that's the whole point of Hebrews, to show that the Christian system is better than what they came out of. And certainly that's the case with all of us as well. The Christian system is better. No, it's the best. And I encourage you that's exactly what we need to be a part of, to be a part of that Christian system, to be a Christian. Looking at these passages, it is hard to say. I do want to point out that what about all of us who are Christians and have sinned and fallen short? Well, the thing is, we're all guilty of that. After becoming a Christian, I dare you to find someone who's never sinned again after that. In fact, John talks about that. John talks about that in 1 John. Starting in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yes, we're all guilty of sin, and the truth is not in us. But here's the remedy that he brings out here in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. One of the criticisms of the idea that you can lose your salvation, that the once saved, always saved people say is well, what about so you think you can just lose your salvation? You wake up one day and you just lost your salvation? Oh, come on now, be serious. Be serious. That's not how this works. That's what they call a straw man argument. That's the idea. If you're not familiar with that phrase, a straw man argument is where you set up a straw man, a mischaracterization of the other person's beliefs or arguments, and so that you can destroy it. And in truth, we do that in sermons sometimes, but I do my best not to. But it is something that I could potentially be guilty of. But they certainly are when they bring up that kind of argument. No one thinks you wake up one day and you just lost your salvation. There may be some people who think that the moment you sin, you've lost your salvation and you have to regain it by prayer. I don't think that's the case. I think walking in the light as we are in the light means, or as he is in the light, walking in the light means we are doing what we can to follow after him. Sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall. When we stumble, we've got to get back up and pray for forgiveness every day. I pray for forgiveness every day for whatever sins I might have committed, either wittingly or unwittingly, because we know that those sins exist. And of course, we look at the other side of the coin, where we might fall. We stumble or we fall. We might fall away. And in that case, we need to get back up and look back to him, repent, pray. And in that case, if we fall, we might have fallen away, and we need to return to him. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man who was with his father's wife, he was someone who was delivered to Satan. Can you be saved and delivered to Satan? No, I don't think so. And so he was a Christian. He was one among them. He was a Christian. And yet we see in 2 Corinthians, some people say this is talking about this person in 1 Corinthians 5. Other people say it's not. But in any event, even if it's not, it's talking about someone who has sinned. And as a result, they repented. They repented of their apathy towards the situation, and the man no doubt repented of his sin. And so that's what we need to do to show our repentance, that godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to salvation. And that salvation, is the here and not yet, right? That salvation is here currently. We are saved if we're Christians, but at the same time, there's a salvation that is yet to come, and that salvation is in heaven with our Lord. And so I encourage you, man, this is the best system. Be a Christian today. Is it an easy road? I don't think I've left anyone with the impression that it is. It's a difficult road. Can you lose your salvation? Yes, you can. What I don't understand is for some of the once saved, always saved people, you can enter into Christianity of your own free will, but you cannot leave it of your own free will. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. Either you believe in free will or you don't. I think that the Bible teaches free will, or at the very least, it implicitly there's an implicit understanding that free will exists because it is something that we inherently believe. And so we have to be proven otherwise that if free will doesn't exist. And so I do believe that free will is exercised in scripture. We see in plenty of places where people are told to choose. And I encourage you, choose this day whom you will serve. For me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord, as Joshua was told, and or as Joshua said in Joshua 24. Become a Christian today. In just a few moments, we're going to look at the where you're going to see on your screen some instructions on how you can respond to the invitation. Can you lose your salvation? Yes, you can. And if you think that might be a problem for you, do you need to be baptized again? No, you do not. If you are a Christian, do you need to be baptized again? No, but you do need to make things right with God. You need to repent before Him, confess His name, and pray that your confess His name, confess your sins one to another, as it says in James 5:16, or to God, as we just read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Confess your sins to the Lord, and if you need to, confess your sins to another, and pray God that your sins be forgiven you. Get right with God. If you are not a Christian and you want to be part of this system, you don't have to live perfect every day. I encourage you to try it, but the Lord knows, and I know that living perfect every day is an impossible feat, and His grace, His mercy is there for us to help us when we stumble. And I encourage you to be the Christian, be that Christian today. Be the Christian that won't drift away. Be the Christian that holds fast to his confidence. Be the Christian that endures to the end. Be a Christian. Enjoy the hope of heaven. Enjoy the promise of heaven. Let us know if you need anything of that nature as we sing this song.